Space. You can shout it out if you got it. That was good. You guys are good. You guys are good. I didn't have to say more than one word. I'll read the rest. Space, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the Starship Enterprise. Its 5-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Then you got the music, blah, 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 right? Okay. So everyone knows that, well, maybe everybody knows that Star Trek, that's the opening line from every episode of an American television series, Star Trek, the original series, which first year aired from 1966 to 1969. And that opening line kind of really tells you everything you need to know. The Enterprise is a spaceship. It's a starship, as a matter of fact. And not only is it a starship, as we can tell from that opening, but it also has a purpose. It has a purpose. It has a mission. And that mission is to explore strange new worlds, seek out new life and new civilizations, and to boldly go where no man has gone before. That's the mission of the Starship Enterprise. That statement is the statement of its mission, or its mission statement. That's what it's supposed to do. That mission statement told you what the Starship Enterprise, or the people on the Starship Enterprise, the group of people on the Starship Enterprise, what their mission is as a whole, what they were all going to do together. Now, the individuals on the Starship Enterprise, they maybe had different individual reasons for being on that ship. Maybe it was the goal of some of them to be able to travel in space. And maybe others like the opportunity to explore those different worlds. Maybe some of the engineers welcomed the chance to work on some of the latest and greatest hardware. You know, that technology, it's all brand spanking new, great opportunity to work on that if you loved it. In fact, there may have been 428 different reasons, which in the original series was the number of people on the crew, why any one individual was on that starship. But as a group, they recognized that their group mission was to explore strange new worlds, seek out new life and new civilizations, and boldly go where no man has gone before. That's what they had in common. What they had in common. It was the stated objective of what they were part of. It was why they were there as a group of people, as an organization. And when people band together, it usually is for a purpose. It's for a purpose. Companies are formed because individuals want to work together to achieve certain things within a business. School systems are formed because individuals want to work together to achieve certain educational goals. And without goals or a clear idea of what the goal is, an organization really has no direction. There's no direction at all. No unifying purpose. For example, if there was no mission for the Starship Enterprise, then it's doubtful that the 428 people would ever have banded together for any reason. But if they did and happened to get out there in space, then there would be no consensus on the mission. The mission would be whatever was most popular that day. Or it would be whoever was the strongest guy or girl would set the mission parameters. They would decide the mission. Whoever could strong arm would be the one that would set the mission. Now here we are. We're sitting as a congregation. And we're not 428 strong, but most Sabbaths, anywhere between 30 and 40 of us are sitting here as a group. And God brought us together, and He's why we're here as a group. And yes, we all may be here for individual reasons, For example, we may need to learn to work with others. We may need to learn how to talk. We may need to learn how to gain humility. We may need to learn how to serve. We may want to become more Christ-like. Our individual reasons for being part of this congregation may all be different. And it may change from week to week. Like we decide this week, I really got to work on this. You know, and we ask God for help. We come here, we hear the message that we need to hear. But do we as a group have a common goal? As a group, do we have a common goal? And if so, do we know what it is? What is our mission statement? What is it? Well, we do have a mission statement. And we were given this mission statement by our leader, Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the first part of that mission statement in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. And in Mark 16, Christ has been crucified and is now resurrected. And he makes an appearance to his disciples. And disciples are those who are students of Christ, just as we are. We are students of Christ. So we'll pick that up in Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 disciples, as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So in verse 15, this isn't directed at any one disciple. This is directed at the group, the church at that time. And this is the mission that Christ gave to his disciples. He says, go. Don't just sit there, but go out into the world. Not just among believers. Don't go just to believers, but go out among the world. Not just among those who agree with you, but into the world. And do something and preach the good news. Preach the good news. Now, that word preach, it's used here, it's kind of unfortunate because it's taken on kind of like a negative connotation over the years. And most people, when they hear that outside of the church, they hear the word preach and automatically they get this picture in their head of somebody holier than thou, you know, telling them, "You're not living right. You're doing this wrong. How dare you? Turn to God. Repent, repent," just in their face. And that really turns them off. But let's look at the Greek word from which it's translated, from which that word preach is translated. And that word is kyrusso, kyrusso. And according to Thayer's lexicon of the Greek language, it means to be a herald, to officiate as a herald, to proclaim after the manner of a herald, always with the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. To publish, proclaim openly something which has been done. Used of the public proclamation of the gospel in matters pertaining to it, made by John the Baptist, by Jesus, by the apostles, and other Christian teachers. So the general sense of the word is that we, as Christians, have news to convey to the world. News that we are supposed to be proclaiming to the world. It's not bad news, it's good news that we're proclaiming. The good news that the Messiah has come, died for our sins, and will return to set up a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And after that, an eternal kingdom. That's good news. That's good news. And that's the reality that we know and that we live with. And that's the reality that we need to try to convey when we proclaim that. I mean, that's the fact. This is going to happen, world. The good news of the kingdom of God. Now, Scripture doesn't say exactly how we're supposed to proclaim that, what venues we're supposed to use, what media we're supposed to use. And that's because that kind of stuff changes over the years. God knows that there's going to be different, in different times, that there's going to be different ways to do that. So Scripture is pretty much open about how that proclamation happens. And remember, we're not just talking about individual efforts, but a group effort. A group effort. An organized way to systematically proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And yeah, that's achievable on a large scale. We can see that with United Church of God. We've seen them proclaim the gospel in many different ways. Television, magazines, internet, all those are ways of proclaiming the gospel message. But the question is, does our congregation, the Grand Rapids congregation, have the ability and the resources to do any type of effective proclamation of the gospel? Can we, as a congregation, effectively proclaim the good news as a group? Can we do that? The answer is, of course. Of course we can do that. How many people were there with Christ when he gave this mission? 11. We have at least three times that amount in our congregation. And in terms of wealth, we probably have a lot more wealth than those 11 did back in the time of Christ. We have God's Spirit and the benefit of thousands of years of examples of Scripture. Those are all advantages. So if the disciples of Jesus Christ could do it with 11, we also, as disciples of Jesus Christ, can surely proclaim the good news effectively as a congregation. Makes sense. After all, that is the mission that Jesus Christ gave us. That's the mission he gave us. Let's look at another aspect of that in Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And this is another appearance of Christ after his resurrection. And it's apparently a different appearance, or at least it's a retelling, a different viewpoint of the same event. But Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So in verse 18, Christ says that all authority has been given to him and on heaven and on earth. In other words, he's saying to these 11, he's saying, listen, you 11, listen up. I have all authority and I'm about to give you a message. I'm about to give you a mission. Verse 19, it's go. Go, therefore, get up from where you are and travel somewhere. Make disciples of all the nations. It literally reads, disciple all the nations. Teach all the nations. Teach them about what? Teach them about the good news of Christ and the coming kingdom of God. That's another way of saying preach the gospel, proclaim the good news. Just another way of stating it. I want to take a little detour here with these verses, especially verses 19 and 20. Because if you're like me, when you read verses 19, where it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, it sounds like a Trinitarian construct. Okay? And we know that's not true. And it's kind of difficult. Every time I read those verses, I get distracted. But I discovered a trick that helped me, and hopefully it will help you, that helps to get the full meaning out of it. First of all, we got to remember that the original scriptures don't have chapters, verses, or punctuation. Okay, no chapters, no verses, no punctuation. Those are all constructs of men. And sometimes they're constructed with a bias. And we know that the bias isn't usually what we believe. We usually know if there's going to be a bias, it's going to be something that we as a church don't believe. So do this. Write down, if you got a pen and paper, if you want to, write down baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. But write it down without any punctuation, just one long string. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Just the words. And it's okay to do that. I mean, we're not committing blasphemy, because we remember that punctuation, chapters and verses, they're not inspired. They're not inspired. All right. If you got that done, that's good. But now we're going to add punctuation so that it more closely agrees with what we believe. And when we're done, we're going to see that it does agree with what we believe, this chapter. Put a period after the word son. After the word son, put a period. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. Okay, got that? Now, cross out the of in of the Holy Spirit. Cross out that of in the Holy Spirit. That word doesn't really appear in the Greek. That of is added in there as a way for the translator to clarify what he thinks or she thinks is the way it should be read. But it doesn't really appear in the Greek. The word that's translated and in that one about and of the Holy Spirit, that doesn't have to be the word and either. Depending on context, that word can be a few other words. It can mean also. You could translate it even in a couple other ways. But we'll just change that to also. We'll change that to also. Now, what do we have after we add translation, or after we add punctuation? What I got was baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, period. Also, the Holy Spirit teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. Now let's look at John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. And this is just a help, all right? I'm not saying this is scriptural. I'm not saying this is a help to help you understand the role of the Holy Spirit. So John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And what we just made was also the Holy Spirit teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Sounds pretty similar. That helps me to remember, to focus on the fact that this is the message that's trying to be conveyed here. Not that there's a third person. It's just that they've got it written that way in order to hold up their own bias, basically. So I hope that helps. And as I said, it's a way to keep things in context. The Holy Spirit, it does play a vital role in our learning by bringing to remembrance the things that Jesus teaches. And so when we teach the nations about the gospel, proclaim the good news, the Holy Spirit, given after baptism, is part of that learning. It's part of that discipleship. So that's one part of our mission that Jesus Christ gives us. One part. Proclaim or preach the gospel. There's a good summary by Paul of the importance of proclaiming the good news, and that's found in Romans 10. Romans 10, let's go there. And I like this because it shows the imperative for the reason why we need to preach the gospel. Romans 10. And I'm going to start in verse 11 of Romans 10. And that says, Romans 10, verse 11, for the scripture says, Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul is quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 32. So whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how can they call on the name of the Lord if they don't believe in him? How can they call on the name of the Lord if they don't believe in him? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can they believe in him if they haven't heard of him? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a proclaimer? And how can they hear about him without someone proclaiming him? And then verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? And how can they proclaim him unless they're sent out to do it? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. So Paul is basically saying, okay, scripture says the Lord will save those who call upon him. And Paul says, well, how can they call out in the name of the Lord if they don't believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they haven't heard of him? And how can they hear about him without someone proclaiming him? And how can they proclaim him unless somebody's sent out to do it? So again, God certainly expects that his people, the disciples of Christ, us, our congregation, will proclaim the good news. It's part of the mission of the church. But we have another aspect of our mission. That's just not the only aspect we have of the mission that Christ gave us. We have another part of our mission statement. What's another part of our collective mission? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 to look at that. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to begin in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's break that down. It's saying there are certain gifts that we have as members of the body of Christ that equip us to fulfill certain roles in the body of Christ. And the whole purpose is to prepare us for the work of serving and to build up the body of Christ, the church. In other words, we're to have a process as a church, as a congregation, where we can systematically prepare each other to be servants. And this is important, the other part of it, and to edify the body of Christ. To edify the body of Christ. Edify means to construct, to build up, to use architectural skills. It could mean that the body of Christ gets stronger, more well built, but it also could mean that the body of Christ gets larger, more people are added, a bigger body. And how long are we supposed to be doing that? How long is that to last? How long are we supposed to be doing that as a church? The answer to that's in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're supposed to do that for the rest of our days, in other words, for the rest of our days here on earth. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That won't happen if we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Nobody's going to be tricked. Nobody's going to be carried away. Nobody's going to be caught up in deceitful plotting. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I want to read that last verse from another version of Scripture called, this is called God's Word to the Nations, because I think it makes it a little more clear. It says, he makes the whole body fit together and unites it through the support of every joint. As each and every part does its job, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He, Jesus Christ, makes the body grow. But God needs workers. God needs servants. And again, we can look at this growth as numbers, or we can look at it as overall spiritual maturity of current members of the body. But either way, it's clear that a group effort is needed to do this, to prepare each other, to prepare a people. That's what's needed. And in case you haven't guessed, that's the other part of our mission statement, to prepare a people. Prepare a people. Let's look at another set of verses that kind of outlines this process in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's just another way of explaining kind of what we just read. But I think it's a much better analogy. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Each thing that God gave us through His Holy Spirit, and we all have something. We all have, all of us who have God's Spirit have something. It's not just for us. It says, each one is for the profit of all. That's a group. That's a group. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Some people are wise. I know there's people a lot wiser than me in this congregation. There's a people a lot more knowledgeable in this congregation. To another, faith. How many more people, how many faithful people do we have? We have a lot of faithful people. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. But many. If the foot should say, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of this body, does that make it any less not being part of the body? No, it's part of the body. It just doesn't recognize it as such. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. On the Starship Enterprise, do you think there was a janitor on the Starship Enterprise? I'm sure there was. Was his job any less important than Captain Kirk's in the grand scheme of things? Not really. I mean, he was part of the mission. He had a vital role to fulfill. And if he didn't do his job or she didn't do her job, things were going to go south. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues or languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gift, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So again, we can see that this is aimed at a group. This is a group effort, a group understanding of the training and developing of the body of Christ as a whole. And again, it's not enough to focus on our own individual goals and efforts in Christ. When we come to church, or even when we're not in church, we can't just think about ourselves and what we need to do to grow spiritually. It's important, but it's not the whole mission. We have to keep in mind that the church as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole, is very important. It's very important, and it requires going beyond ourselves to make it work the way that God intended for it to work. The mission Christ gave us as a group is to preach the gospel and prepare a people. Our individual goals and desires are important, but we need to remember that we have that larger responsibility. Now, if we're here for spiritual growth, again, there's nothing wrong with that, but part of that spiritual growth can only come from doing our part in the group effort. Think about the janitor. If he didn't do his job, if he sat around, would he ever have any chance at all of being part of the group? How quickly would he be kicked off the ship, basically, if he refused to do his job, if he refused to recognize that he was part of that group that made their mission successful? We are all fellow workers, and we all have different ways we contribute. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be discussing ways of what we can do as a group to preach the gospel and prepare a people. We're going to attempt to identify some specific ways to do that by planning and executing these ideas, and then periodically we'll check our progress on it, how we're doing on it, see how we're preaching, how well we're doing preaching the gospel and preparing a people. And we'd like to do that first step in that process following the conclusion of this service. And this sermon is short on purpose because after the closing prayer, I'm going to come back up and we're going to spend a little time, probably no more than 30 minutes. And what we're going to do today is just brainstorm. We're not going to have any elaborate plans, but we're going to brainstorm. We're going to throw out ideas about specific things we can do as a congregation to preach the gospel and prepare a people. And we'll set a time frame for accomplishing this in the next year. So, we can think of ourselves in our as this. We'll keep this in mind as we go through this. We'll keep in mind our motto will be faith, the final frontier. These are the voyages of the congregation Grand Rapids. It's 1 year and continuing mission to preach the gospel, to prepare a people so we can boldly go where no man has gone before.